right now. I need some help. I need about 20 volunteers. Yeah, don't worry. You're not. This won't involve a speaking part, a singing part. You're not going to be made fun of, as far as you know. And no, seriously, you won't be. And so I need some volunteers. I need 20 people, if you don't mind. Can I have some? Go ahead, just stand up. Come on up here to the stage. Thank you, Shannon. I've never known you to be shy. Nope. Go ahead. Thank you. A few more. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Thank you, Josh. 7, 8, 9, 10. Thank you. 11, 12. A few more. Come on. Go ahead. I need you guys to go ahead and go up on stage. All the guys, like it was a competition. I'm going up first. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Okay, that's 20. That's great. All right, now just imagine that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Come on. I had 20 earlier. You guys disappear like when Mike Hensley has to do our count here, and we have like 1,000 people or something. Thank you, 7, 18, 19. Thank you. Now imagine, how many he says? Is that 18? 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 11, 12, 13, 14, 17, 18, 19. Come on, Biles, get up here. All right. Now imagine this is the world population. In fact, could you guys kind of do the "we are the world" kind of thing? That would be awesome. We're going to start a series called Counting. Imagine that this is the world population, all 5 point whatever billion of us that there are here on the globe. If we were to take the stats that apply to world blessing and world wealth and those kind of things and apply them to this population, imagine this, that if you have food in the refrigerator, if you have clothes on your back or a roof over your head or a place to sleep, and this is your world, that you are richer than 75% of the world. So what I need is all but 4 of you guys to sit down. Give them a hand. Not everybody leave at once. I need 4 people to stay. There we go. Thank you. Okay, these guys, representative of the world, are the only ones in the world with a roof over their head, food in the refrigerator. Think about that. Now imagine this. If you have money in the bank, if you have money in your wallet, I'm not saying an amount, just anything. If you have change in a dish, I mean, I was cleaning, we're remodeling, believe it or not, in our house. We've been remodeling like forever. We're going to be remodeling until Jesus comes, I'm pretty sure. But I was cleaning out one of our rooms to work on remodel this week, and I found a plastic bag with a bunch of pennies in it. If you have a plastic bag with pennies in it, and you are the world population, you are in the top 8% of world population. That's what everybody but Baker, sit down. That's so good. And now, Josh, you can go ahead and sit down. Give them all a hand. Thank you guys for helping out. I just want you to get a representation visually of how blessed you are. Of how much you have to be grateful for. Let me give you just a few other thoughts. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are better off than the million people who are not going to survive this week. There are 3 billion people that cannot attend a celebration like this in our world this morning. You begin to get a sense of the depth and the degree of the blessing. As we kind of walk into Thanksgiving season this morning, we want to talk about thankfulness. More particularly, we want to talk about gratitude. Now, several years ago, I did a series called something like Gratitude Theory or Gratitude Experiment or something like that. And I'm going to steal from it a little bit this morning. And we'll conclude this kind of at the end of the month. But I want to get us in that mindset of gratitude this morning. Understand that psychologists and clinicians have now identified or documented a direct link between gratitude or thankfulness and health. Now, if you're one of our elders or one of our staff, yesterday when we were meeting, I said, I'm going to say something tomorrow. This is the time that I'm going to say something about this. We talked about the stat that I'm about to give you. That here's what they found. That gratitude or thankfulness, that people who evidence that have an increased alertness, have an increased energy, and have an increased determination. In other words, they're just more energetic about their world. On the other hand, ungrateful folks tend to have higher levels of stress, of depression, of anxiety. There's a direct correlation. Grateful people tend to be more prone to help others achieve their goals. Grateful people evidence a strong tendency to feel loved. In other words, if you have an ungrateful kind of spirit about you, that's kind of your natural posture, you tend to feel unloved. There's a direct link. Grateful people tend to set in motion a positive cycle of kindness. As you are grateful, it tends to incite other people to be grateful as well, is the idea. Now, ultimately, we need to understand the importance of gratitude in our lives. God lists ingratitude, unthankfulness, as a root sin that leads. It's kind of the root system for all kinds of other sins. If you doubt that, let me direct you over to Romans chapter 1. And God, as He's speaking through the Apostle Paul, and Paul is writing this stuff down, God is speaking to him about, among other things, gratitude. Let me show you what I mean. He says about people in general, about the population of humanity through the ages, not just in our time, and it certainly applies in our time, that although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor did what? Gave thanks. The ability to glorify God directly relates to your ability to be thankful to God. That means we recognize the things we have to be thankful for. He goes on to say, but in their thinking, they became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, let me give you another place in Scripture. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the writer, Paul writing through that, also says, for men in these last times will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, and what? Ungrateful. And then he connects it with a horrible word right behind it. What is that? Unholy. And so ingratitude, lack of thankfulness, is connected with some pretty dangerous sins. Now here's something else that kind of points to the importance of gratitude. The Scripture says it's God's will that we be grateful. Kind of our theme verse for this series comes out of 1 Thessalonians, and it says, no matter what happens, always be what? Thankful. For why? This is God's will for you. Think about the people that spin around life, waste a lot of energy, kind of going through things, you know, looking, searching, begging God, searching the Scriptures, asking in prayer, Lord, show me your will. Lord, show me your will. Lord, show me your will. You know some of those. Some of us have been there. Well, some of it's fairly easy. Be grateful. Be thankful. One of the points of helping us understand the will of God even is to be grateful people. Another thing you'll find, and it's printed at the top of your, there's a scripture printed at the top of your notes page out of Philippians chapter 4. Gratitude is closely linked with effective prayer. Now let's look at that verse. It says, don't be anxious about anything. And by the way, I'm going to come back to this here in just a second. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with, thanksgiving. Present your requests to God. So thanksgiving is a vital part of effective prayer. I'm not saying it's you don't have to have it in every prayer. I'm saying if you want to have effective prayer, you better be a grateful person. You better be thinking and looking and kind of praying in that way. But here's a bonus. Not only is gratitude attached to effective prayer, but gratitude serves to help you deal or to cope or to manage, whatever you want to say, with stress. Because what did he say at the start of Philippians chapter 4? Be anxious about nothing. And so gratitude also helps us deal with stress. If you are a personality or you're going through a season of life where you're dealing with a lot of stress, check your gratitude quotient. Check to see what your ability and where you are. Because a lot of times when we get stressed, what do? We feel sorry for ourselves, don't we? We begin to play the pity party. We begin to play the why me card. God says, no. Flip that thing around. By the way, this is free. I didn't even have this in my notes. The first thought that just popped in my head, I guess God dropped it in there. You remember over in the Old Testament, after Elijah has had that great monumental moment where he defeats the prophets of Baal and then he gets put on the run by Jezebel? And remember, he ends up in the wilderness and he's crying out to God saying, God, they've killed everybody and I'm the only one left and now they're trying to kill me. And God comes to him and in essence says, come on, son, straighten up. You're not the only one. I have others who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. So don't be playing that pity thing with me. It helps you deal with stress. But also, gratitude helps you worship. I don't believe you can worship effectively if you're ungrateful. That you can worship effectively if you're unthankful. Over to Romans chapter 1 again, kind of a continuing thought to what Paul has already said about, listen, in their speculation they became futile and they didn't give thanks to God or worship Him as God. And he goes on to say part of the effect of that is, and all this because they traded the true God for a fake God and worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them. When you are ungrateful, you aren't thankful for the right things. It affects your worship. Now, we're going to spend the remainder of our time, one of my favorite stories to tell. Some of you guys have heard me tell this story before, but it's found over in Luke chapter 17. It's a story of Jesus on his journey, on his path, as he's on his highway, and all of a sudden he encounters some guys. And we think immediately, well, I don't really hook up with these guys, Martindale. Well, hang on a second, because they could be a lot of us. It could be you, they could be me. Luke 17, if you have it in your Bibles, I encourage you to turn over there. We'll have it on the screen. You can follow along either in your text or on the screen as well. Here we go. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Don't worry if you don't know where those are. I'm going to show you. And he was going into a village. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. So we have an encounter. 10 dudes with leprosy run into Jesus. And they stood at a distance. And they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, apparently from a distance, he yells back at them, go show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Don't worry if you don't know what that is. I'll explain it. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, and pay attention to this statement, it's a great statement, rise and go, your faith has made you well. And however your translation of the scripture reads, note that phrase, that word, well, or whatever your Bible uses for that. First of all, I want you to see that in these guys, these 10 guys that Jesus runs into, was a common ingratitude. Jesus, as a Jew, was involved in a turf war between Samaria and Galilee. And the scripture says that he was traveling in that borderland. Well, it was a borderland where there was a lot of hate and there was a lot of distrust. We can identify somewhat in our world in some places that you've been. Just so you know, here's a physical map of the Holy Land, of Jesus' time. You see the Galilee up there to the north. You see Jerusalem there to the south. The blue line is the Jordan River, and everything west of there is what we're talking about. To the north is Galilee. To the south is Judea. And good Jews could live in Galilee, good Jews could live in Judea, but Samaria there in the middle, that was where all the half-breeds lived. That was where all the mutts lived. And the Jews and the Samaritans, as you know, hated one another. They didn't trust one another. They didn't like each other's religions. They didn't like each other's food. They didn't like each other's songs. They hated one another. A good Jew, in fact, would not go through Samaria. If he had to go from Galilee to Judea or Judea to Galilee, he would go across the Jordan River and go around even through the land of some of the Gentiles to get to the other place rather than go through Samaria. That's how great the distrust, the hatred, and the bitterness was between these two races of people. Deep, 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 long-standing hatred for one another. Now, here's what I love about Christianity. This is what Jesus gives you that a lot of religions and osophies and ologies don't give you. You know what Jesus did? According to the Scripture, He walked right through that sucker. You got the borderland up there, and Jesus said, I don't care, we're going through Samaria. I think Jesus did it on purpose. And as He's going through Samaria, He encounters these men who are leprous. I want you to see that they had a common misfortune. They all had leprosy. Here's what we know. Not all of them were Jews. Not all of them were Samaritans. But because of their common disease, they were common outcasts. The Samaritans wouldn't take them. The Jews wouldn't take them. And so they lived in these colonies somewhere isolated and away from everyone else. They were isolated. In fact, in the Old Testament law, during the time of Moses, God said, listen, for these types of people, here's the way you got to set it up. Those who suffer from any contagious skin disease must tear their clothing and allow their hair to hang loose. Then as they go from place to place, they must cover their mouth and call out, unclean, unclean. And as long as the disease lasts, and gives us no time frame, it's not 6 months or a year, as long as the disease perpetuates, they will be ceremonially unclean and must live in isolation as outsiders. And so what we also see about these guys is there's also a common need. And what is their need? They need mercy. They can do nothing about their condition. They need healing. Many of them came from means. Some of them were captains of industry and leaders in the military and political figures who had come upon this disease, and it reduced them to the dregs of society. And they encounter Jesus, and these 10 men have a common experience, as we read. And what was it? They were all healed. Leprosy, gone. I want you to look in verse 14. And when Jesus saw them, He said, go show yourself to the priest. I'm going to show you here in just a minute. Part of the Old Testament law said that you had to go show yourself to the priest to be pronounced ceremonially clean so you can merge back into society. Now I want you to notice they never made it to the priest, apparently. That Jesus said, go, they went. And as they were going, in fact, my translation, New American Standard, reads it, as they were going. So they hadn't arrived at wherever they were supposed to go. As they went, they were cleansed. Now, here's the verse. The following instructions must be followed by those who seek purification from a contagious skin disease. That when they have been healed, they must be brought to the priest. They never made it to the priest. Now, here's the question. All 10 of them experienced it. And since they had experienced all this negative stuff, and now they all experienced the glory of being healed, why did they not share a common thanksgiving? It's real simple. Because we, as people, tend to be ungrateful by nature. And what we see is that one guy comes back. One of them, when he saw he was healed, I want you to notice, he saw and he knew he was healed. This is important for some really deep spiritual stuff later on in the text. He came back. Why didn't he just go his way? Why didn't he go home? And it said that he came back doing what? Praising God in a loud voice. Something flipped in him. Some switch was flipped in him and he changed. And he goes from a grieving, sorrowful man to somebody who comes back praising God. And so I want you to see uncommon gratitude in him. Some points here about being grateful. Some applications and incentives maybe for you. Gratitude helps you take Jesus at His word. When you're grateful to the Lord, you have this trust for Him and you take Him at His word. Gratitude also takes you back to your primary source. That's why I highlighted that phrase, came back. Think about this. This guy could have said, well, Jesus is a Jew, so the Jews must be right. So it's all about race. I'm going to go hang out with the Jews. But you know what? The Jews and their religion had done nothing for this guy. He was a Samaritan, and the Samaritan religion had done him no good either. If he had gone to the Jews would have made him an outcast because he was a Samaritan. If he tried to go back to the leper colony, well, he wouldn't be allowed back in because he was healed. What I want you to see is he goes to his primary source because he realizes, you know what? Jesus is my only option. He's the only thing I've got. And so he did what we all ought to do. God has done a work in our life. We get as close to Him as we can. And it says that he comes to Jesus and he falls at His feet. The idea is that he even grabbed Him. And so I want you to see this, that when Jesus said, go and be healed, apparently he was still at a distance from them. And I don't know if it was 50 feet or 100 yards. I don't know. But all of a sudden, this guy is right in proximity with the Lord. Gratitude brings you to the feet of Jesus so that He can touch you. And Jesus says, rise and go. Your faith has made you what? Well. Now, didn't I tell you to circle that word? To draw a mark around it, highlight it or something in your Bible? Here's what's cool about that. Was this guy healed? Yes. The Scripture says he was already healed. So what did Jesus mean? Your faith has made you well. The Greek word used here for well, sesousken, literally has as its root word a more famous word, sozo. Sozo means primarily to be whole. I love, Jim, that the last song we sang talked about how we are made whole in Christ. This guy comes back in thankfulness and gratitude to Jesus and encounters something that the other nine guys never got. They got healed. They got their skin back. But Jesus saves more than the skin, doesn't He? When Jesus said, you are now whole, here's what I think that means. There is another more famous word in Bible vocabulary if you study the language of the New Testament. That word is soteria. It has as its root the same Greek word sozo. In fact, most people associate sozo with soteria. Some of you guys are going, I don't care. I get it. Let me show you why this is important. You know what soteria is the word for? Salvation. What Jesus is saying to him is, you didn't just get cured of a skin disease because you associated your healing with the God who gave it. You recognize me for who I am. Go, you're now whole. I believe at that moment, that guy got saved. soteria. His salvation came to him. Incidentally, the Greek word soter is the word for Savior. He recognized his Savior. And the Savior did what the Savior always does. He reached down and he changed his eternity. How many lepers were there? 10. How many lepers were healed? 10. But how many were made whole? Only one. Well, folks, I'm about to give you something really deep and scary. That in life, it's possible to be delivered from stuff. Man, got out of debt. Got my marriage fixed. I got a better job. I got an advanced position. God took me out of the slums and made me a prince. Whatever. It's possible to be healed, but to never be whole. Wholeness comes as you recognize God for who He is, Romans 1, and you come to Him in gratitude for what He has done. That's why thanksgiving and gratitude is so pivotal as a part of our life, our lifestyle, and our demeanor. Only as we are grateful do we move from simple healing into wholeness. Because it goes beyond relief. It finds itself in the realization that somebody did something for me that I could never do for myself. And this one Samaritan ex-leper got it. Here's what gratitude does. Gratitude recognizes the grace in our gifts. Grace is that which is bestowed upon you that you could never attain by yourself. And what it does is it immediately moves us out of God, you owe me, to God, I could never repay what you've done for me. I am not entitled to anything. But I thank you for what you have by grace given to me. Grateful people are humble people. Grateful people are serving people. Because grateful people recognize that they are not entitled. That they have been blessed with something that is beyond their measure, beyond their ability. Psalm 7:17 says this. It says, I will give thanks to the Lord according to His righteousness. Not according to mine. Not according to my standing. Not according to my ability. Not according to what I bring to the table. See, this is a difference between Christianity and every other world religion. The Christian actually recognizes that it's not my righteousness. That it's God's righteousness that He has bestowed upon me. It's God's righteousness that He has given me. Not something that I earned, attained, or bought. But something that Christ has put into me. By His grace. And so I will give thanks to the Lord according to His righteousness. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. There's a quote there on your notes from great author William Faulkner that says this about gratitude. I love this statement. That gratitude is similar to electricity. It must be produced and discharged and used up in order to exist. You say, I'm grateful. Let me ask you something. Who knows that? Have you told God? Have you told your wife or your husband? Have you told your boss? Have you told your employees? Have you told those who help you 100 ways? Have you told a veteran? Have you told your parents? And please, let's don't go down the road of, well, they know. Really? Maybe they need to hear. Remember what we said back in the beginning? That it sets in motion a chain of events. It's like a chain reaction. When you're grateful, it helps other people to be grateful. It begins to start the dialogue, to establish the conversation there. It's like electricity. It has to be produced and used up. So, what are some talking points and walking points as we finish up here this morning? What are some things to take home? Hopefully you've got enough already, but maybe just a few walking points. Make a point to remember. You know, some of us are really, really great at remembering when somebody wronged us, aren't we? I'll never forget that. I may forgive, but I ain't forgetting, right? We're great at that. It's natural. Remember, we are, as people, naturally not grateful. And so what I'm saying is, you're going to have to generate the energy and remember it. Write it down if you have to. Make a note of it. Put it on paper. Put it on a file somewhere and pull it up and remember it. I have a file on my computer that is nothing more than you guys writing me and say, Pastor, thank you. You know why? Because a lot of times you go through these dark days, don't you? I mean, it's worse than when we do the time change and it gets dark at like 2 in the afternoon, right? I mean, you go through these dark days. And you think, nobody cares, I don't matter, I'm insignificant, fill in the blank. And when I do it too. I pull those up. I see the notes you wrote and the gratitude you expressed. Let me tell you, folks, to this old pastor, it makes a difference. It changes my perspective. So whatever you have to do, whatever your kind of process is for that, remember it. Write it down. Say it out loud. I used to tell my students when I was a youth minister, if you want to collect the inheritance early, go home and hug your mom and dad and tell them thank you and how grateful you are for them, because they'll probably drop dead on the spot in shock. Great idea to collect the inheritance early. Because we as people just don't do it enough, do we? I've loved whoever started it. The deal on Facebook, the 30 days of thanks or whatever that is, it's a whole lot better than No Shave November. I'm sorry. You know, and by the way, ladies, you should never participate in No Shave November. That's just gross. Anyway. But I've loved reading the comments, today is day whatever, and I am thankful for. I love seeing that. I don't know whoever get that. I'll win the Nobel Peace Prize this year. Because if you're grateful, man, it kind of reduces a lot of the friction that we have between us, doesn't it? Speak it out loud. Tell somebody. Tell your honey. Tell your BFF. Tell your kids. Tell your parents. Tell your boss. Man, bosses, they take it on the chin most of the time. That, sorry, no good, so-and-so did this and cut my hours and blah, blah, blah. Man, tell him how grateful you are for him and the business and whatever. See if that doesn't change your corporate environment. Because you know what? Ingratitude is closely associated with selfishness. Practice it daily. Don't just do it today. Make that a part of your lifestyle. And then the last thing I would say is do it now. Do it now. Don't wait. Do it on your way out the door when we're out of here in just a couple of minutes, okay? All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season which serves as an annual reminder of all that we do have to be grateful for. And Father, as we did the We Are the World thing up here a little while ago and saw the vast amount of blessing that we here in the West possess, Lord, it's mind-boggling to realize that if I carry anything in my pocket that jingles like change, I'm more wealthy than 92% of the globe. So, Father, forgive us for our ingratitude. Forgive us for our selfishness and our self-pity and all of those things that we evidence as a people, just wanting more and more and more. Father, may we, like this one leper, return to you. and say, thank you. You are God and you are King. Father, that you would change our demeanor, our attitude, our expressions of our attitude. And Lord, this morning as we pause to close, this message would in no way be complete if I didn't somehow, in some way, extend the invitation for those to recognize the great sacrifice that you gave for them through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross in our place, so that our sins could be dealt with and paid for, so that you could give us a righteousness that's not our own, but a righteousness that comes from you. Father, if we would trust you and you alone, if we would believe the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient and enough that we could be forever changed from death to life, from darkness to light, Father, from guilt to free. Lord, I pray that there be a man or a woman who has never prayed that prayer, that right now, right where they sit, they don't need to come talk to me. They need to talk to you and dialogue right where they are. So, Father, I pray that that dialogue, that conversation would be happening. And, Lord, you would restore to them life and eternity, the blessings of salvation. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. And in this season, may it resonate deeper and ring more clearly than it ever has. We love you, we love you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks for coming this morning. Don't forget to let us know what's going on in your life with those connection cards. Don't forget the spaghetti dinner going on out there. You can get some takeout to go now, warm it up, and watch football games at noon. Love you, see you. Have a great week. Bye.